Good morning, Embrace. It's good to be together today. My name is John Gallagher, and I'm the pastor here at the church. And I just want to say welcome to each of you. I'm so happy that you have decided to connect with us this morning and connect with God this morning in this online way. We are still lamenting the loss that we feel not being able to be together in person, but we are having more and more hope that we will get there in the near future. And so for now, we're going to continue to be online. And so I just thank you so much for being so intentional and really digging in and trying to make this work each and every week. Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit can even work through Facebook Live. And so I want you to open yourself up today to what God may want to do in your life. You know, who knows? Who knows what God may have in store for you today? And so I really encourage you to try to prepare yourself and your space and your heart and your mind as best as you can in your circumstance to hear from God. That may be trying to silence some distractions or notifications or whatever it may be. But do what you can in your own situation to help you connect with God and also connect with your church family this morning. So what we're going to do is we're just going to begin by singing and lifting up our voices. And so I encourage you, wherever you're at, it may feel a little weird singing along with the computer, TV, or phone, but you know, I encourage you to do it, or just let the words wash over you. But really, let's enter into a spirit and mindset of worship this morning as we really try to fix our gaze and our focus on Jesus Christ and what he means for us and for our communities. So let's begin by worshiping God through song.
All myself to you.
Good morning. If you've just joined us, my name is John Gallagher, and I'm the lead pastor here at Embrace. And Chris, our worship leader, and Christina, our associate pastor, we're leading you in worship this morning. Tanya Torp, another associate pastor at our church, is interacting with you all in the comments, and she's available to receive your prayer request or answer questions and things you might have about our church. And so we are just happy that you have joined us today. And I'm just excited to continue on connecting with you and with God. You know, there's something about these times we gather that just lift me up. Even when I'm feeling a bit low, being with you all and lifting up praise, it's a beautiful thing that God offers. It's a gift of worship, is when we worship and raise our voices and praise up to God, God lifts us up with the praises. And often we can be raised to new life and experience goodness and grace as we lift up God in praise. And so hopefully this morning you can be reminded that we worship a God who is always greater than any of the struggles that we face. And so we just need to keep clinging to God and putting our trust and hope in Him. What we're going to do now as we continue to sing and worship is we're going to share a little bit in our comments like we do each week. And the questions that we use to guide our time is praise and protest. What are you praising God for this morning? What are you grateful for? What is bringing you just joy and happiness this morning? What are you grateful for? What are you praising? But also the other side is that we experience a lot of pain. And so we need to be honest about that and acknowledge the things that we're protesting and lamenting as well. And so maybe something hard is going on in your life. Maybe you need prayer for something. Maybe you're unsettled in your spirit over injustice or things that are going on around us. And it's okay to share that too. And so we live in that tension between praise and protest, and we're going to stay in the tension, even though it's a difficult place to be sometimes. And so maybe, if you don't mind, share the answer to those two questions, or just one of them if you would like. But what are you praising this morning? And also, what are you protesting this morning? We'll continue to worship as we interact a little bit in the comments. So I'll turn it back over to our worship leaders.
Myself in you, Lord.
Amen. Well, I'd like to read a psalm for us this morning, and this is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 12. And this is our lectionary psalm for today, and it fits nicely with what we were just singing about and maybe what some of us are feeling today. So let me read these words, verses 5 through 12, Psalm 62, if you want to follow along. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, thank you all for being with us. If you've just joined us in the recent past few minutes, my name is John Gallagher. I'm the lead pastor at the church, and I just want to say welcome. If you don't mind, I would love if you all would share this stream. Some of you have probably already done that, but if you haven't and you're willing to, I'd love that because that helps to kind of spread kind of our stream and our service and our witness out among your friends and your family and people that you're connected to. And we've had people join us because a friend shared it and they decided to connect. You never know. Someone may be having a hard day and they need the encouragement and the blessing of our church community. And so if you don't mind sharing that would be awesome. I'd really appreciate that. I'm not going to be able to read through all the praise and protest this morning, though I do want to just kind of scroll through them and highlight a few. I'm seeing some praises for COVID vaccinations that are being given out, and many of you have been able to get one yourself, which is awesome. And I know that many people are just happy that is there and that we're starting to see some light at the end of the tunnel of this pandemic. Many of you are lamenting sickness, and some of you are even praising that COVID hasn't been too serious on you or some of your family members. And I know some of the teachers are starting to get vaccines, which is really exciting. And I'm really hoping that we can start working towards getting kids back in school again, because I know that they are struggling pretty mightily, both teachers and students, with this online education. See Amanda and Ryan from our missionaries. Friends from Honduras were praising that we've been able to spend time with their foster daughter after having a couple of months of not having any contact. I'm so happy to hear that, Amanda. Thank you for sharing that with us and just protesting the systems in Honduras that have failed her and many other Honduran children. And we lament that also. I know many of you are just excited about possibilities and fresh ideas and new leadership within our country. And I understand the excitement and the hope that some of you are feeling with that, hopes that things can improve, particularly related to this pandemic and some other issues of injustice in our nation. And so thank you for sharing those thoughts. Just going to scroll through. I saw that Zoe was praising God for art and food, one of our young ones, and I love food and I like art as well. So I'm with you on that. So just sharing a lot of good stuff. Thank you all. Tanya, one of our associate pastors, I'm glad she shared this. She says, thankful for a church that can offer space for differing political opinions and still love one another in our unique experiences, lamenting disunity in the body of Christ, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. And I'm thankful you shared that, Tanya, because we truly embrace as a place that's welcoming of all people. You know, no matter what I know right now in our country, it's really hard to maintain connection and friendship across divides, particularly political opinions and those kinds of things that are so deeply important to so many people. But we want to continue to press in and continue to be a church that is open to people of differing views, and that we can come together in humility to seek to love one another in dignity and really seek God's truth. And so we're going to keep praying for unity because Jesus prayed for that. And yes, I understand that unity is not something that just happens like that. You know, there has to be humility. There has to be repentance and confession over wrong that has been done. There has to be, that has to happen before reconciliation, right? But we're on that journey together, and we're going to continue to fight for unity. And one of the negative things about the pandemic is that I think it's easier for us to lose to create distance between one another because we're not able to be together. You know, one beautiful thing about our church is that we can build friendships across divides, and that humanizes the other person that may in your mind just be kind of the opposite end of an issue for you. But when you can build friendships, you can sit around tables and eat meals with them and start to hear their story and their experience. I believe perspectives and minds and hearts can be changed. And that's happened to me over a long time here at our church. And so I'm so excited, and I'm looking forward to the day we can come back together and share meals together and play games together and just be together, worship God, pray together, all of that, because that's really the way it ought to be. And so we're longing for that day. I really appreciate all the things you all are sharing here in the comments, and I'm just so thankful that we get to do this each week. And so I hope that whoever you are, that you feel welcome and you feel part of our church. If you're willing to love one another and you're willing to seek to get to know Jesus and open your heart at least a little bit to see what God may be doing, wanting to do in your life, then I believe that can happen to you and for you today. I want to share just a few quick announcements with us today. And I encourage you all to keep interacting in the comments and connecting with one another. But I want to let you know that if you would like to give to support our church, you can do that at embraceyourcity.com/give. And that has all the information you need to be able to make online donations, recurring gifts, has our address and all that. If you'd like to send checks, we are here in the office during the week. So we can receive that. If you feel God leading you to give and support our ministry, then I encourage you to go check that out. And you can find the information that you need. Also, I want to let you know that we're here for you. I said this last week, and I'll keep saying it. We're here for you. The pastoral team is here for you. I am here for you. Christina and Tanya, and we are here for you. If you need anything, reach out to us, and we would love to lift you up and pray for you. I know young people, our youth, you haven't been able to have youth group, but I know that Landon and the other youth leaders are thinking of you and praying for you, and they have not forgotten about you. And so please reach out to them if you need anything. I know that they are open and want to support you in any way that they can. So if you got my number, send me a text, call my phone, the church, send us an email, whatever. And we'd love to connect with you and talk through anything that's going on in your life, or just be a friend if you're feeling like you need a friend right now. Also, I want to let you know that we have our sermon talk back sessions at 8 p.m. on Zoom on Mondays. And I want to let you know, like, it's called a talk back. You don't have to talk a lot. You don't have to have any profound thoughts. If you just want to come and you want to connect with people, that's fine. You know, some weeks we get deep into some stuff. Some weeks it's not as, you know, it just kind of varies week to week what we're kind of getting into and talking about. And so it's just a time to connect and talk about serious, important things. And so I encourage you to come on 8 p.m. on Zoom. And make that a priority if that's something that would be interesting to you and something that you would want. And we post those links to our church community page each week. And so if you're not in our Embrace Church Community Facebook group, let us know and we'll get you added to that so you can get those links to the different things that we're doing. Another thing that we're doing is we spend time in prayer during the week in private and in public. We do it on Zoom. We do it in our homes. The prayer team's praying for you guys. If you need prayer, you can email prayer@embraceyourcity.com. And Tanya receives those emails and she sends that out to the prayer team to be lifting up. I let them know something that I needed prayer for this week for someone in my community. And so if you all need prayer, email that prayer, and Tanya will be sure to get that and make sure that the prayer team is lifting you up. And then also on Wednesdays at 4 o'clock on Zoom, Wednesdays at 4, we move from Monday to Wednesday, we're doing a prayer gathering on Zoom. And there's a committed crew of us who show up to those each week, and more are always welcome. We just get together and update each other how we're doing and what we need prayer for, and spend a little bit of time in intentional prayer at the end of that. And then finally, my last announcement is that we have our newcomer Zoom lunch today, and that is at 12:30. So that'll be pretty much right after the service is done. You'll have a few minutes to get whatever you need rounded up, and then you can join us. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. I'm going to put the Zoom link now in the comments if you would like to participate. And we posted that in the church community page. We also sent out an email. You can also email us, john@embraceyourcity.com. I'll check it at the end of the service, or christina@embraceyourcity.com, and we'll make sure to give you that link. But I'll go ahead and paste that into the comments if you need the link to it today. So if you have any issues, just let us know. So that's all the announcements I have for us today. And I'm going to show you our Wonder Room calendar, where we're at in our church calendar right now. So we are in the third green tile. We're 3 Sundays after Epiphany and Ordinary Time, and we're moving towards the purple, which is Lent, that season leading up to Easter. And so what we're going to do now is watch our Wonder Room story together about this wonderful story of Jesus calling followers to come and follow him.
Good morning, boys and girls, and welcome to the Wonder Room. Today, we are going to continue hearing our story from last week. So take a moment and get yourselves ready. Last week, we heard together about 4 really special books of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which together are all called the Gospels. These 4 books are so special because they tell the story of Jesus. This week, we are going to hear more about the story of Jesus as told by Mark. Mark's story about Jesus is all about the action. Jesus is always healing, or praying, or resisting. As the action unfolds in his story, Mark introduces us to a cast of characters who are part of Jesus's activity over and over again. The first and most important character is Jesus himself. Mark makes it clear that in his story, Jesus is the hero. More than that, Jesus is no ordinary hero. He isn't rich or powerful, but he makes friends with the poor and the needy, and he speaks truth, even when it makes the people in power angry. Other important characters in Mark's story include the religious leaders and teachers of the law, large crowds of people, and the disciples. The disciples are the people Jesus called to come follow him and learn to live the way he lived. When he called them, they were just ordinary people. They worked normal jobs and came from normal families, and they certainly did not expect to be invited to follow a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, and it is one of the names Jesus was called in his culture. Jesus was not the only rabbi around. There were lots of teachers called rabbis. And usually, to be the disciple of a rabbi, you had to study for a really long time. Then, when you were good enough and smart enough, you had to ask if you could follow the rabbi around. Jesus surprised everyone when he gave out invitations to come and follow him instead. There he was, resisting the normal, same old way. When Jesus called his first two disciples, named Andrew and Simon, they were in a fishing boat with their dad. Fishing was the normal job of their family, and it was just a normal day in their lives. But then Jesus called out from across the water of the Sea of Galilee, and he said to Andrew and Simon, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men? What did that mean? It must have meant something incredible to Andrew and Simon, because all of a sudden, they dropped their nets back down into the boat and left their father behind. They accepted Jesus' invitation and began to follow him. The next day, Jesus called more disciples to come follow him. Each one accepted his invitation and began to follow him. While Jesus ministered on the earth, these disciples were the closest people to Jesus. Together, they became a strong, even if unexpected, community. Each of them were brave and courageous, leaving behind everything they knew, the trusted, expected, old way of living life, to follow as disciples in the new way of Jesus. Now, I wonder what it could mean to be fishers of men. I wonder how the disciples felt when Jesus called them to follow him. I wonder how you would feel if you heard Jesus calling out to you. What else do you wonder? What questions do you have? Take a moment to type some of your thoughts in the comments below, and we'll wonder together after this song.
Be thou my vision, O Lord, my heart, not
riches.
Amen. I'm seeing some of y'all saying this is one of your favorite hymns, and it's a beautiful song. We need some vision from God, don't we? And so I think that's a wonderful thing to sing and to pray for. I want to see some of the things that y'all are wondering this morning. This is a story that I've always had a lot of wonderings about, lots of questions. It's a very fascinating story of Jesus calling his disciples and how they left everything and followed him. And so I'm looking forward to reading some of what you were talking about here. Caitlin wonders if they thought Jesus wouldn't wait for them if they help their dad row back to shore. Yeah, with Jesus, like, is this a, I'm calling you to follow me, you do it now, or I may be moving on to somebody else. Stacy, how did the disciples know to follow him? You know, you just don't follow anybody. So it's a good point. How did they know that that was okay to drop everything and follow this guy? That's a wonderful question. Beckett, one of our young ones, wonders if they were worried when Jesus said, to follow him. Yeah, were they worried? Did they have anxieties and fears when they decided or when they heard Jesus say, follow them? You know, like maybe did they question at all or did they just kind of drop it and go? Zoe, one of our youth says, wonders how they knew who the right people or how they knew who the right people to ask were so that no one turned them down. Yeah, how did Jesus know like who to ask? Did he ask other people and get turned down? We don't know. Those are great things to wonder for sure. Stacy, what did their father think? What did their mother think about all this? Rob, I wonder how they handled good days and bad days fishing, or if they were all good days since they were with Jesus. Yeah, what is it? What did that look like fishing for people, and how did they handle the good days and the bad days, or were they all good days with Jesus? Stacy's wondering how old they were they married? How did they tell their wives that they decided to follow Jesus? Yeah, those are great questions. Sue, I wonder what is holding me back from being a true disciple today? Do I use family and friends as excuses from being true to Jesus's calling? No, that's a thank you for offering that, Sue. That's a question I think that we all ought to ask ourselves. Paige is thinking there weren't ever bad days with Jesus, even when he was teaching them. Yeah, I wonder about that. Rob's fishing has been more bad days than good days. And Christian Torb, not sure what you're getting at there, but he asked if they did not have stranger danger at school in first century Palestine. Yeah, I guess wondering, Jesus, this stranger coming up to him. These are all interesting wonderings. It is a very peculiar story, isn't it? And I think being so far removed from it, it's even more peculiar to us as we read through it. And we're not going to get into all the intricate details of this story today in the sermon, but tomorrow in the sermon talk back, feel free to come and let's get into some of these details and discuss them. I'd love to think about what some of the possible kind of ideas that we could come up with as far as what some of the possible answers to even some of these wonderings would be. And so thank you all for sharing some of your thoughts today. I'm going to share just a little bit this morning, kind of some introductory material about Mark, give us some stuff to think about some of kind of the overarching themes in Mark, and hopefully give you some things to be challenged by and think through and really look at your life over the next week as we gear up to continue going on this journey in Mark. In a sense, I think Jesus is calling each of us to come follow him. On this journey of learning from his example, because we have it, right? We have it written down. We have this story that Mark so graciously gave to us in this written form, and we have it. And so we can actually follow Christ's example as well, just as those disciples did. And we have Christ's Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, living within us, among us, in our community, in our hearts. And so we also have Jesus with us as we follow in his example. You know, 2 weeks ago, we started the series on Mark, and we looked at this story in the very first chapter, just a few verses before the story today. And we looked at this story. Do you remember what it was? It was about Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. It's a very fascinating, dramatic story. So imagine this with me, okay? They're out in the desert. Masses of poor, struggling, weary Jews went out to the desert to hear John the Baptist preaching and teaching them these uncomfortable truths, right? John was preaching pretty challenging messages, all right? You think that sometimes a sermon nowadays can be kind of provoking or make you uncomfortable or challenge you. Like, I mean, John the Baptist, he was really upsetting people sometimes when he was preaching, and they needed to hear his message, though. He was speaking these uncomfortable truths. And one of the things that he was doing is he was calling out and exposing the cultural myths of his day that were being propagated and spread by the Roman Empire and the Jewish elite. And he was calling this stuff out and speaking truth in times of lies and deception. He truly was a prophet. And many of these struggling Jews who were out there in the wilderness listening to John the Baptist, many of them very likely had revolution and uprising on their minds, wondering if it was time for a movement of change. You may not know this, but there were stirrings of revolution all throughout Palestine during that time. One of the members of the crowd that day, right there among the masses of poor, struggling, weary Jews, was this man from Nazareth, a day laborer from Nazareth. And he was there that day when John was baptizing. And he came forward from the crowd to be baptized. And John saw him come forward and knew who he was. He knew that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. He knew Jesus was stronger than he was. And he knew that Jesus really was the one who needed to baptize John. But Jesus came forward in an act of solidarity with all the other struggling Jews that were there to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. It was his initiation, his coming out party in a way of saying, I am the one. I am the one that you've been waiting for, and something new is happening among us. He made it, John told everybody in that moment that this is the one. This Nazarene is the one that we've been waiting for. And so John baptized Jesus. And when Jesus came up out of the water, it says that the heavens were torn open, that a voice from heaven boomed, you know, and spoke these words of affirmation over Jesus. And then Jesus was possessed and then driven by the Spirit. Jesus was declared in that moment to be the Son of God. Or you could say the most human, the human that embodies what humanity was created to be. The writer of this story, the man that we know as Mark, sets up a dramatic introduction to his book. It's dramatic, right? And it's signaling this invasion of God into dangerous territory. And even though evil lurks in every corner of the Gospel of Mark, we know from the beginning that Jesus is stronger and that his story is good news and that he is the one we must follow. One thing we must remember when we read a story like this one from the Bible is that there are two worlds represented in this story. And this may seem very simple, but it's very important to pay attention to. There are two worlds. There is the world that Mark narrates about Jesus. So Jesus' world, the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, what Jesus was experiencing. But then there's also the world in which Mark lives, because Mark was not writing this during Jesus' life. He wrote it many years later. And so Mark was experiencing lots of things in his world, which would impact the way he tells the story, what he thinks his audience needs to hear. And so you have the story, the world of Jesus, and you have the world of Mark. And it's important to recognize this. And as we study the gospel, we're going to learn about both worlds. Today, I'm not going to get into too much of it, but I do want to say that Mark likely wrote his gospel. We don't know 100%, but there's a good chance he wrote his gospel around AD 66 to AD 70, somewhere maybe in that 4 year or so time frame. Y'all may know what happened in AD 70, but that was a monumental event for the Jewish people. It's like Israel's 9/11, potentially. It's a very important event for them. The temple was destroyed by the Roman military. And so what was happening in those events, years leading up to AD 70, during this time Mark would have likely written this gospel, is that there was this strong Jewish uprising, a violent uprising taking place, and then there became a very intense Roman backlash to the uprising. Jesus had died many years before. Stories of Jesus were being told through their oral tradition. They didn't write a lot down, right? They told stories through the oral tradition. It was a very strong oral tradition. But for some reason, Mark, during this time, decided that he wanted to get these stories cemented in writing. So in Mark's world, in AD 66 to AD 70, around that time, there was intense division, conflict, and violence among the Jews and the Romans. Many competing factions of Jews were fighting with each other, and it was really people at the top vying for power, power over the temple, power over kind of the Jerusalem power structure. So there was a lot of fighting among the people at the top of the Jewish kind of hierarchy. But there was also stirrings of revolution and uprising among the Jews against the Romans because they were tired of being occupied. There were these bandits, we could call them kind of Robin Hood type people, who were stealing from the wealthy elites. There were the people called the Jewish Sicarii and others like them who were involved in assassinations and violent resistance. They were known for slitting the throats of these powerful people. And it was a very tumultuous time. And during this time, the stories of Jesus were, you know, they were percolating through the area. And you had these traveling preachers and evangelists who were going around sharing the stories of the oral tradition of Jesus. And perhaps what might have happened is many of these folks were maybe telling slightly different stories, or maybe adjusting their stories to fit their agendas, or maybe their political outlook about what was going on. And in these confusing and chaotic times, Mark decided for some reason he wanted to get this story down in writing. Perhaps he heard the oral traditions that were being shared and realized, all right, there's a lot of stuff being told, and we need to get this story about Jesus down, documented and preserved, right? It's just too important. You know, the interesting thing is not many people actually wrote down stories like this. It's a pretty obvious reason. It's because it was expensive to write things on paper. It would not have been easily accessible to common people because most people couldn't read. And so writing down these stories, it just wasn't super practical, right? But Mark decided to write it down anyway. And he wrote it down not just to preserve it, but I believe he wrote it down because he wanted this story to stand the test of time and be able to teach and challenge people to follow Jesus in their own context for generation and generation after generation. Not just for the people during his time, but for generation after generation after generation. This story has stood the test of time, and this story is for us also. Thank God that Mark wrote it down, right? And that the Spirit led him to do this. Many believe Mark was the first gospel. It's almost universally accepted that he wrote his before Matthew and Luke and John. And so thank goodness Mark decided to do this, because we have it now. Last week, I told you what I believe to be Mark's purpose in writing this down, why he decided to do this. And here's what I think is the basic reason. He wanted to inspire and teach people how to follow Jesus. You know, Mark was not so concerned with, you'll notice if you actually read the gospel, Mark is not so concerned with these heady thoughts or wise sayings. He doesn't go on extended times of pontificating on what the cross means. There is a time and place for that, and we have that in the Bible. We need it, right? But not in Mark's gospel. The gospel of Mark is really about the way a person lives their life. That is what Mark is concerned about. It's not as much about believing all the right things and having it all in order. No, it's about how do you live your life? Are you living like Jesus? Are you following him? That's Mark's unique contribution to the canon of the New Testament. He wanted to challenge people to be radical disciples of Jesus of Nazareth in their daily lives. Another thing you need to understand about Mark, and this is fascinating to me, it's a very strange and unique work of literature. His book is similar to some literary genres of that time, but the reality is the Mark's story is a very unique genre of literature. It's its own thing. Mark is just like a very creative thing he came up with. It's like, I like to go to art museums. When Laura and I travel, we always like to find an art museum in every city or town we go to. And often when you go to art museums, you'll go into a room and look at a piece of art and you're like, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. I've had that experience when you go in the dark room and they have a video playing and I'm like, I've never seen a video like that one before, right? And that's kind of what Mark's story was. It was so powerful, the story of Jesus, so earth-shattering, so mind-blowing that Mark literally had to create his own genre of literature to tell it. He came up with a gospel. He made this up because he needed a unique way to be able to tell his story, right? It is a unique genre of literature. His book is very similar to biographies during the ancient in the ancient Near East and in antiquity. It's similar maybe to a hero narrative where Jesus would be the hero. But like Christina told us last week in our Wonder Room story, it's very different from other hero narratives during antiquity. His characters are not from the elite classes. Like almost all other literature during that time. One thing that is very unique about Mark that I am very thankful for, that Mark's characters are normal folk. They are just normal people. And these are the kinds of folks that never make it, didn't make it into the sacred stories. And this would make Mark's story relatable to his audience, because the normal folk would have heard it read to them in their community when they would hear this gospel, and they would think, man, I understand that. I know what it's like to be a fisherman. Oh yeah, I know about those folks. I know about going out into the wilderness to get away from kind of the dangerous, powerful center and trying to hear a message of hope. Like, they would understand. They would know about having to go to the temple and give kind of the last bit of money you have, right? Because the temple was kind of taking advantage of people financially. They would understand these stories. And this made it so relatable. Remember, Mark wants, he wanted his audience to understand the story. He wants us to be able to live it out in day-to-day life. And so the fact that it is full of normal people is very powerful and important. Ched Myers, a brilliant New Testament scholar, has given a subtitle to this book. He's called it A Manifesto for Christian Discipleship. And a manifesto is basically a public declaration, right? It's a public declaration of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so if you want to know how to follow Jesus in a world full of lies and confusion and violence and propaganda and oppression and domination, I encourage you to read this story. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to read this story. We're going to study this story. We're going to study the world of Mark so that we can learn how to be better disciples. How do we follow Jesus today? I want to offer up just three kind of subplots that we find throughout Mark. And this will help us because we have the overarching plot, right, about Jesus and the overarching gospel message of Jesus's boundary-breaking mission in the world. But there are kind of subplots that we're going to see over and over again as we read through it. And when I read the Gospel of Mark a few years ago from front start to finish in one sitting, I did it two times in a row because I was assigned to in seminary. I encourage you to do the same thing. But I noticed all these subplots as well as I read through it. I remember them from years ago because they come up over and over and over again. And so I want to offer these up to you to think about, and we will come back to these each and every week, probably, just to be honest. So the first subplot is this. Here's the first subplot. Jesus's creation of a new community. He created this new community by calling disciples. And so one thing you're going to notice in this first subplot is Jesus's interaction with his disciples. Throughout the book, you're going to see Jesus calling disciples, teaching disciples, correcting disciples, being let down by disciples. He spends time with them. He develops close, intimate relationships with them. He does important transformational work with them. His disciples will profoundly miss the point and let him down. Mark doesn't glamorize the disciples. They are very relatable characters to us. So you're going to see this. There's this subplot of the disciples and Jesus's formation of community around his disciples. And it's not just the 12 disciples that you read about, the 12 men, but there are women, there are children, there are other disciples as well who are part of this group that are following Jesus each and every day. And Jesus is forming a new community through this kind of ragtag, ordinary group of people. So that's the first subplot. The second subplot is this: Jesus's mission to the crowds. So we have disciples, and we have crowds. Jesus' mission to the crowds is another subplot you're going to see. There are crowds everywhere in Mark. The crowds follow Jesus. The crowds abandon Jesus. The crowds demand things of Jesus. The crowds are amazed by Jesus. The crowds are healed and ministered to by Jesus. The crowds are kind of their own character that you're going to find throughout Mark. And I noticed this when I read through Mark, when I read through it in one sitting, I noticed that the crowds are mentioned over and over and over again. They are mentioned 38 times in this gospel. And the crowds, really what they represent is this teeming mass of poor and oppressed people that followed Jesus around, were so attracted to what he was offering. Jesus shows them compassion. He feeds them when they're hungry. He heals their sicknesses. He exorcises demons from them. He teaches them. But ultimately, at the end, the crowds end up rejecting Jesus. And the crowds, that moment where they choose Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus, it's a powerful and sad moment for Jesus. The crowds can be very fickle. Just like today, the crowds can also be very fickle, right? And so the third subplot, we've gone through two. So we had the creation of new community through disciples. We have Jesus's mission to the crowds. And now the third subplot we're going to see time and time again is Jesus's confrontation with the powers, which we see represented in his interaction with the authorities. And primarily what we're finding here is Jewish authorities that Jesus is interacting with, but many of the Jewish authorities had aligned themselves with the Roman authorities as well. And you got to understand too, back then there wasn't this distinction or division between church and state like we have today. It was all kind of wrapped up together. And so when we talk about the religious authorities, that was also a political authority that they had as well. The powers in Mark that we read about are the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, and the Sadducees. And you will see these characters over and over and over again. And I'll tell you, Jesus does not get along with them very well. These religious and political leaders consistently were oppressing the majority of Israel while taking care of kind of this elite few. Jesus isn't having a problem with all the Jews. He's having a problem with the Jews that were in authority and that were hurting and oppressing their people. And Jesus had many conflicts with them all throughout the gospel. There's so much conflict and confrontation. A lot of people actually believe that the Bible has nothing to do with politics or how we organize society, and that the gospel's not political at all. And one thing I would want you to think about, if that's where your mind's at right now, is think about why would Jesus have so much conflict with the political and the religious authorities if his message and his witness was not political at all, right? No, Jesus was challenging them, and not just challenging their hearts, but challenging the way society was set up. And there's subtle things that we don't often pick up on reading it so far removed, but we're going to get into some of that and see some of even the political dimension of the gospel. And why did the authorities get so upset with Jesus? Why did they want to kill him so early on, even in his ministry? I mean, Jesus was not just playing nice, right? Jesus was saying and doing things that challenged their authority and power. So we have stories of Jesus' intimate relationship with his disciples, his mission to the crowds, and his conflict with the authorities. And we will see as we move throughout the gospel that if we want to live a life shaped by Jesus, then we must incorporate these aspects of his life into our own life. He's giving us an example. These three distinct aspects of his life can serve as a model for us as we try to discern how to live like him. So I just want to offer up three questions for you to think about related to these three subplots, and I want you to reflect on these. And I'd love for you to come join us tomorrow to talk about what God is saying to you and which one of these maybe you feel like you need to work on in your own life. But think about these three questions. I borrowed them from a guy named Reverend Sam Wells, and I think they're profound questions. So first, if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be part of a group of disciples. All right, and we're going to come back to that question at the bottom in just a moment. But like Jesus, we too need to be part of a group of disciples. Like those first disciples that we learned about in our Wonder Room story this morning, we are also called by Jesus into diverse, intimate relationships of trust, accountability, sharing, and shared mission and purpose. And this is often really hard to find, right? But we need it. I think a lot of us have friends in our life, but here's the question. Are we in close relationship to other disciples who are seeking to follow Jesus in their day-to-day lives? Serious-minded people who have mission and purpose to the way that they're living and want to follow Christ. I remember when I was in my teens and early 20s, I had this thought. It hit me a few times, but every now and then I'd think, man, like, all I do with my friends is goof off. All we do is make fun of each other and play games. Like, There's got to be more to friendship than this, right? So I want to ask you, do you have close relationships with other serious-minded disciples who are seeking to follow Jesus in their day-to-day lives? Perhaps many of our issues right now in our society and in our nation are among the church and among Christians is that so many church people don't have accountable, close relationships with other serious-minded Christians. And so here's the question to ask yourself this morning. Am I part of a group of disciples in any meaningful sense? And one option for that could be a small group. And I'll tell you, small group's not going to be easy. You're not going to enter into a small group here at our church and immediately click. It's going to take work. It's going to take honesty and courage. But we need to be in a group of serious-minded Christians who are seeking to follow Jesus. So the second thing I want to say to you is like Jesus, and I'm saying this to myself too, we need to also be with the crowds. We need to also be with the crowds like Jesus was. And we're with the crowds by building friendships across boundaries, particularly with the poor and the oppressed. Jesus intentionally built friendships and reached out to people on the margins. You'll see it. He went out to the margins, the places other people stayed away from. He went there and built friendships and connection and called those folks to follow him. And like Jesus's time, we also have kind of clear boundaries on who's in and who's out. We have boundaries that our culture enforces on who we're supposed to spend time with. I think many people lack empathy and compassion for the oppressed because they do not have any friends who experience oppression. And so they don't understand it and aren't seeking out to understand it. People have figured out that there's power in proximity. Being close to people, being close to people will change your perspective. It's changed my life. Proximity to folks different than me have transformed me. One thing I lament about this pandemic that I mentioned earlier in our service is that it has prevented us from building those friendships across boundaries. Embrace has been a unique place that has provided that opportunity for us to do that. And we have to be so much more intentional with this online stuff to be able to do that. And so I'm longing for that day when we can come back together. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I have friendships with people very different from myself? And am I allowing those friendships to change me? Am I allowing those friendships to change me? So we need to be in part of a group of disciples like Jesus. We also, like Jesus, need to be with the crowds. And then finally, the last one is this. Like Jesus, we need to confront the oppressive powers of our day. And I'll come back to that question in a moment. But there are new versions today of the Pharisees, of the scribes, the Herodians, the Sadducees in our own context. There are authorities and powers who lie to us with myths of domination and use their power to hurt others and keep people down and to build up themselves. Sadly, even the local church can be an oppressive power sometimes. So many people have come to me and told me that they've come out of very oppressive church environments in their past. And if we're committed to the way of Jesus, then it's just going to happen. We will indeed have confrontation with oppressive powers if we're truly following Jesus. Martin Luther King Jr., John Lewis, many others, and all the folks who are part of the freedom movement are a testimony to that. And when we take stock of our relationship with the powerful, I think this question that Reverend Wells offers is important. Does the shape of my life reflect my longing to see God set people free? And do I challenge those who keep others in slavery? And it might be first taking a look at yourself, because you might be part of that power structure that's keeping others down. But that's an important thing for us to be thinking about. And this is something that comes up over and over in Mark. I think that we got to rediscover the roots of our faith. And the roots of our faith are the story of Jesus of Nazareth. And Mark tells it in such a profound way. We need to rediscover what I think Mark is showing us is the radical Jesus. And now radical, don't get scared by that word radical. Because radical, really what it means is to the root. That's the essence of that word radical. It's the word means to the root, to the essence, to the core, to the beginning. The radical Jesus is the original Jesus. And that's who we need to rediscover. the original Jesus, the one that we read about in Scripture, not the Jesus that's been kind of whitewashed and just sanitized. And no, we need to recover the original Jesus, his example of building accountable, mission-focused community, his example of friendship with the poor, and his example of challenge to the powerful will lead us to deeper discipleship if we're willing to follow him along that way. When Jesus called the first disciples, he invited them on what I like to think of as a discipleship adventure. A discipleship adventure of leaving behind the old way of death and bondage and walking in a new way of life, which is freedom and love and life and connection. Mark's gospel, when it was written, it spoke words of hope and challenge to its original audience of these new struggling Christians. And Mark's gospel still speaks to us today. And so I hope that we can all join together and go on this discipleship adventure and learn more fully what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together today, like we do each week. And so I encourage you to prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare yourself to receive this powerful sacrament from Jesus. Whatever food or drink you're using this morning, you can go ahead and get that out. If you're new to us today, then we've been doing this every week, sharing communion virtually, because we do this every week in person. And so we really wanted to cling to this practice, even as we're socially distant from one another. And so whatever food or drink you've set aside for this purpose, the Holy Spirit can move and be present through that. I believe that 100%. And so if you want to get your food out and your drink, I'll just say a quick prayer over these elements. God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this common food and drink, and that you would do something extraordinary through it, that it truly could be for us your presence, that we could experience, Lord, the spiritual nature of your body and your blood, and that we could be empowered by your presence in our life as we share this meal together. Thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross, that you set us free from sin and from death, and that you have brought the power of your resurrection into our lives through your Holy Spirit so that we can actually follow your way, and that we can have the power and the courage and the strength to walk the narrow path that you've laid before us. I pray that you would fill us up right now in ways that only you can. It's in the power of Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you want to take communion with me, I'm going to go ahead and you can get out your food. You can take and eat. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And get out whatever drink you have and take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. We're going to sing a song together to close our time. And then after that, I'll send you off with the benediction. And then after that, just in about 10 minutes or so, we'll reconnect again on Zoom for our newcomers lunch. And you're welcome to join us. So let's continue to worship as we end our time together. Thank you. Thank you all for being here with us today. I hope that you experienced God's blessing and acceptance and love. I also hope that we all felt a bit challenged and pushed by the example of Jesus, his time with his disciples and that community he formed, his experience of being with the crowds, and is also his challenge to the authorities that were hurting people. And so take those messages and really reflect on those questions this week. And let's come back together next week and continue on. I encourage you tomorrow night at 8 p.m. if you want to come to our sermon talk back and just talk or listen even to some conversation around these things, then I'd love to have you join us. Our newcomers launch will start about 10 minutes. We'll run and get things going. So we'll get the Zoom going. And so if you come and join us and we'll let you in as soon as it's ready to start, but you can get in the waiting room and we'll let you in, right? hopefully right at 12:30. So come join us. And if you are new to Embrace or feel new to Embrace or just want a refresher on what we're about and want to connect with some people, you're welcome to join us. No restrictions on any of that. So come and join us and spend some time. I'm here in a few minutes. But love you guys. Prepare your hearts to receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you next time.